Father, it's exciting to know you. Whether we have restrictions on us physically, medically, just many handicaps may come our way, you love to use us. We could be laid up as a quadriplegic and the greatest prayer warrior around. Father, help us to keep our eyes fixed on you, not on our circumstances, not on the fears of this world, not on all the statements and threats and all that might be laid out there this week. We're in your hands. And so we're excited to know you, and not just to be hiding from trouble, but as we're going to see with Paul, to aggressively look for it, to look for opportunities to share the gospel and expect hostility, but also expect some to come to know you. So wake us up. Use these days to help us to grow in Christ and to grow in the work that you've told us to do, that we'll be more and more obedient. Thank you for this time in your word. Bless it for your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in the last part of chapter 15 of Romans. Two more messages in Romans. We'll go 5 weeks on a series on children. We'll hand out straitjackets and duct tape and whatever else you need. But we're going to try to walk through some things biblically to give you some practical groundwork on your responsibilities with your children, with your grandchildren, with your neighbor's children. You think because I don't have any or they're all grown up that you're done. Nah. There are roles to play in many ways, and we'll talk about some of that. But also then, following that, I think I've decided, prayerfully decided, that I'm going to go through the book of Ruth. I know I have, my days are numbered in some ways, and so I'm trying to keep things short, but it's a great book. It fits really well with the times that we're going through right now, troubled times, and how to respond to a lot of that, and God's covenant, the redemption, and all that goes on in that book. So just if you want to read ahead or give me questions ahead to look at, we'll plan on doing that. But today, we're in Romans 15, 22 to 23. Paul has just praised the Romans in this previous passage, given them A pluses on their maturity, on their Christ-likeness, pretty amazed. And as you look back on the book that we've been studying for over a year now, we realize the Roman church is not rebuked. There aren't a lot of sins that have gone rampant there that are out of control in that church. It's a church that is doing really, really well. And Paul acknowledged that last week as we looked at that passage and then reminded us of how his work was accomplished. It was through the power of God in so many ways that he was working. And he wanted to preach the gospel, especially where people had never heard. What does that mean? What would you have to do today to have that happen? Where would you have to go? Out in the boondocks somewhere, right? The gospel has had many, many years, much outreach from the United States, and now the United States is starting to receive missionaries. That's how bad our country has become. Korea sends missionaries to us to reach our country. And others as well. So as we're watching things change here, as we talked about a few weeks ago, righteousness exalts a nation, and that righteousness comes from believers. I don't expect an unbeliever to be righteous, and we talked about what that meant. And then the song we just sang about, he is our righteousness. We are declared righteous in our position in Christ. We are learning to practice righteousness in our walk, in our sanctification process. And one day soon, and praise the Lord, especially for some of you as you look in the mirror, we're going to get new bodies. You didn't get that. You're not understanding. So God is going to fix everything with the third step of our glorification as we go to be with Christ forever and ever. So we're excited. We have no reason to be living in fear in these days, ever, or to be anxious for anything. That's just how life is as a believer. So that's where you're at, right? Excited, on your knees, reaching out to other believers who have needs, reaching out to the lost. There are still some around America. You'll bump into them once in a while who know nothing. They don't know who Jesus Christ is. That's how bad our country is getting. But what Paul was doing and what his goal was constantly, he says he had plans to see them as we go through this passage and to bring a gift to Jerusalem prior to that trip. But his real goal was to pass through Rome and end up in Spain. Why Spain? Some of you read ahead. What's the reason? He wants to preach the gospel. You didn't read ahead. He wants to preach the gospel to those who have never heard. That's what motivated Paul all along. He'd never been to Rome. He writes in this extensive letter on teaching, sound doctrine. Great letter. Powerful. Should be memorized. Right, John? You're right. As one who's working on that right now. Other you can join in. I don't know what you're waiting for. God has given you every opportunity. We have the Bible free to us in many translations. We don't take it seriously, and one day it's going to be taken away. That's where America's headed. Apart from a revival, but it doesn't look good for that today. Many people are antagonistic. So Paul's drive, everything about Paul, as he was called and sent out in Acts 13, as you go back and read on that, he went where somebody else hadn't been. He didn't want to build on somebody else's work because that had already happened. He wanted to go where people had not yet heard. So he basically tells the Romans, I'm going to use you, get a room ready, I'm going to hang out for a few days, be refreshed, enjoy your provisions. But that's not my motivation. As much as I love you, I can spend time with you throughout eternity. My goal is to get on to Spain, to the outer resources or reaches of the Roman Empire, and to share the gospel where it had not been shared, where you would literally walk up to people, both Jews and Gentiles, and explain to them who Jesus Christ was, and they'd look at you like, there's something wrong with you. Take the Jews back to their own scriptures, and take the Gentiles back to general revelation like he started with in Revelation or Romans 1. The natural aspects that declare God for who he is. You can't get away from the idea. There's nobody who's atheistic or agnostic on earth that really has a leg to stand on. All the evidence stares them in the face every day, including the creation of their own bodies. And so here's Paul. He's driven. He's always been driven. It's what he did, committed to Christ, but reaching the unreached. And in doing so, it was a dangerous, costly, and a courageous lifestyle he lived. It wasn't a simple thing. When you talk about missionaries, many are going out, but very few are going out to the unreached and to where there is no support. Can you imagine not having a cell phone? No computer. No Costco. No relatives. Unless you could talk them into coming with you. There are missionaries out there today in jungles trying to learn languages at the threat of being eaten because they're a threat to the tribe they're working with. It's still happening. But as Paul does this, he's excited and motivated. And how does he do that? Let's look at some of what he says here to kind of explain it. In Romans 15, verse 22, he says, for this reason, and again, we're picking up from where we left off, and the reason here is because of the need of unreached areas, virgin territory, how God is leading me in my ministry, and the pressing needs that I know about some of those as I get word from people that there's some who haven't heard. And but because of all of that happening right around him, Paul says I have often been hindered from coming to you. Even though Spain has a need, so did all around me have a need. And I make plans and want to go to Spain and go, oh, here's a group. And I make plans to go to Spain and whoop, there's another group. And Paul kept finding work to do right where he was. But he basically is saying that idea that I've been hindered, many times have been kept by being impeded. This literally means to cut a deep trench in. It's like what they would have done on a road. It's what in the forest they do today. When they've done a logging and they go back in and they loosen that road back up that's been packed by logging trucks, they'll go in there and they'll put an impediment in the way. Often it's easier to put just a big bump or a big pile of dirt to where you can't get into that. You've been out in the forest and seen that? Well, this word literally means to cut a ditch in the same way. That it was impassable by vehicles, maybe even by horses. And Paul says that's the word he describes. I have been hindered. I have been impeded. And ultimately, it's been by God. And it's an imperfect tense. It's continual action in past time. Literally, ever and again, I was hindered. I want to go? Nope. Want to go? Roadblock. Want to go? Something in my way. And this is what he's been saying to them. So you understand what's happening there. He says, but now... Then he goes on a little side note. With no further place for me in these regions. What's he mean by that? No more people that have need of me as a new ministry. And since I have had for many years a longing to come for you, there he is reminding him again, whenever I may go to Spain, it's a subjunctive, it's a possibility, and as far as history goes, we don't know that he ever made it. But it's his goal, it's his plan. Why is he doing that? For I hope to see you in passing. Wouldn't you love that? As a number of you are grandparents and your kids, you haven't seen them for a year, and they go, well, I got something to do in Seattle and I live in San Jose, but when I pass through Portland, I'll drop in for a couple days. What? We're just in passing. We're like a hotel just going to feed you. Is that all we're good for? That's kind of what he's presenting to them. And to be helped on my way there by you. By the way, you're not just going to put me up for a few days. You're going to fill up all my lacking supplies, my wallet, whatever it is that I need. And so he's just letting them know ahead of time, get ready, I'm coming. Isn't that how your kids and grandkids come? Frequently, I heard the word. You need to put an impediment in their way. The day they're leaving, you get up an hour before they do, and you go out and let the air out of all their tires. When you see them out there pumping them up, you get on the opposite side of the car with a knife and puncture them. That requires them to call a tow truck. And then they got to wait around for a few hours. My mom did the opposite. One day we were getting ready to leave after a week up in Seattle area, and she came running out with Tootsie Pops and slipped on the icy slope. And we could hear her leg break. We didn't leave. Was my mom doing that on purpose? I don't think so. Break a leg, yeah. My mom loved the grandkids and she loved Tootsie Pops. I think they're going to have Tootsie Pops up in the New Jerusalem. At least I'm going to be looking for them. But they'll be hanging on trees. All different colors. How many want Tootsie Pops there? Okay, we never vote in our church, but okay, we got to vote. That's enough. That'll count. So we'll bring that up when we get there. But his issue he's trying to tell them is, I'm going to see you in passing. I need you to help me along the way because my mission is extremely important. And they go, oh, by the way, when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. Well, that's nice of you, Paul. Never been here. Writing to this huge letter to a group of people that you know needs, you've had information shared with you, and you're going to sit down for a little while. But he's basically saying to them, you don't need me. You ever felt that way about a ministry? That should be your goal. We talked about it in leadership meeting yesterday. It should be your goal. I've asked you who your disciples are. Those people you're pouring your life into in a unique way. Extra time, extra effort, time in the Word, especially time in prayer, opportunities for you to share with them and being an example to them. So you spend time doing things like driving off to cabins in the woods and wondering if we'd ever come back. Paul didn't hear me, but, oh, he heard me. He's ignoring me. The ride, the travel is extremely important. Now, I did fall asleep on the way back, I'm sorry, but you and Fred did not lack in conversation. But you want to spend time with people. This is what discipling is, but the question is, have you reached the point where they don't need you anymore? Now, I'm not asking for a show of hands, but you want to look back on your life and say, I led so-and-so to the Lord, discipled them for a period of years, and they got to a point where they knew more, they did more, they had a greater impact than me, and so I moved on. We spent 5 years in Dallas, Texas. We were not needed there. That's why we're here. But I'm beginning to ask God, am I really needed? And I know I have cancer, and there's other things that are going to affect some of that. But it's like, what is he telling us? It should be a prayer of our lives every day. This is what Paul was constantly doing. This is what drove him to serve. Our lives are a vapor. Have I said that a few times lately? There's nothing somebody can do to my body that I should fear in the same way that I reverentially fear God in relation to my soul. You're not sitting as spectators, and you won't remember most of what I'm saying today. But what you're interacting with right now is between you and God. That's the conversation you have. And so as we go through things, and you see something in Paul's life, and you tell God as you prayerfully analyze his word and meditate on it, you say to yourself, that's what I want to be, God. There should be people in the room right now who are saying, I'm ready to be a missionary. I'm retiring from a job that I've been in for 30 years. I'm still young. I'm only in my 50s, like Michael and Jonah did. Where do you want me to go? And there they all are off in South Korea, serving the military, having an impact, and watching people that they only get 1 year typically. I don't know if you know that about the base. They told them when John was over there, if there is a conventional strike from North Korea, you have 3 minutes. And in those 3 minutes, two things will happen. All of the jets will leave the ground and get up in the air to deal with whatever they need to deal with, not to be sitting there waiting to be blown up. The other thing is you have 3 minutes to get into a bunker because there's nothing else you can do at that point in time until those tens of thousands of conventional warheads land and blow up and do what they need to do. You're stuck. Well, here's Michael and Jonah. What bunker are they going to go into? They purposely are located right near the base in order for the men to literally be able to walk there. Their location is not that great. You've seen a prayer request in there. Some of you have been praying about it. It's time to act. We need to ask Michael and Jonah, how much money do you need to relocate to a larger facility, because they're crammed. When we went over there and visited them pre-COVID and tried to have a ministry with them, because we were an extra, six of us? Something like that, seven, whatever we were. It was too crowded. You could barely move. It's time. How much money do they need to build? But how much money do they need to simply relocate at this point? Maybe into a building that they can ultimately buy. But $1 million would be nice. I'd love to give $1 million to them before we give $1 million to this building. And that's how I pray. That's why we've waited for 15 years. That was a funny too, but you don't have to laugh at it. But the idea is they're vulnerable. They have put their lives on the line. They're making an impact on people. And like our son John, who was there for 1 year, some stay two, they have unique situations for a longer time. But because they're in danger, they don't leave them there. That's all the impact they have. They come around July and they leave around July typically. You have 1 year. What's today? January 17th, 2021. The year that everybody said is going to be far better than last year. James tells you not to do that. You have no idea what's coming. We're to live one day at a time. Now, you can make plans. Paul made plans, and as we said, maybe he never made it to Spain. Plans are not the problem. Demands is really the problem. When I put expectations on God and get all upset or quit on him because he doesn't do what I want him to do. So as Paul's trying to reach these peoples, as he has this goal, and he's going to use the church in Rome as a launching pad. Now, don't get the wrong idea. Where was this church probably located? In nice, huge homes where you could seat 300 people? Nope. Where did they go? If you've done any history or study of Rome, you find out somebody carved out catacombs. You guys are quiet this morning. Catacombs like crazy. You'd go into them and get lost, which was the idea. That the soldiers pursuing somebody didn't know where they went. But the people that lived down there, they knew how to go and where to go and how to hide. So Paul isn't talking about some prestigious thing that he's going to, I'm going to get a room in the back cave. Not the bat cave, but the back cave. Bat cave's pretty nice. He may be eating oatmeal or some kind of porridge. They may have $10 to give him. We're not talking about rich people. We're talking about people that were suffering for their faith, people who were severely picked on. And when you had certain leaders like Nero and some others, it got a lot worse. Domitian was another bad one. But he's talking about making it his goal. I'm going to go into Tehran next month, just passing through, in order that I might go into communist China. That's really where I want to go. Because there's so many people there that have never heard. And you kind of want to say, Paul, there's something wrong with you. What happened to Paul along the way, as far as we can tell? Didn't make it. In prison in Caesarea for 2 years. We'd all rejoice in that ministry, wouldn't we? You finally read your Bible, if they let you have one. Then he finally gets shipped off to Rome, and he gets put there for at least 2 years. And when you get to the end of the book of Acts, waiting, waiting, waiting. Hard to know what God wants to do in our lives, except one day at a time. What's he expect out of me today? To love him with all of my heart, my soul, my strength. That's my goal for the day. And in turn, the second one, like unto it, to love my neighbor as myself. Who is my neighbor? Good Samaritan explains a lot of that. Whoever you come across in need. But Paul is eager to tell the gospel to people who, if they don't know the truth, or if they're waiting for the truth, there's no reason to make them wait longer. Could spend eternity in hell. Why would God do that? It's not God doing that. God has made it possible for every rebellious sinner who has spit in his face to have eternal life. God didn't send anybody to hell. You choose to go to hell. What you have to do is you have to fight off the Holy Spirit who convicts the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Where's that found? John 16, 8 to 11, he explains that process in there. There's no excuse for the world. The Holy Spirit convicts every one of them. Romans 1, the Holy Spirit, or God has not left himself without witness. All of creation points back to God. You can't get away from it. There will be no one who will stand before God one day and say, I didn't get that. Sorry, they're lying. They did get it. And then he put a conscience in everyone. Romans 2. Remember as we went back, we went through the letter? That conscience convicts us. It's our little warning system. We tend to take duct tape, or better yet, electrical tape, because you can't see through it, and we put it over the light on the dashboard when it goes bam, bam, bam. We cut the wire to the buzzer, and we tape the little light, and we're going, everything's good. Until we crash. Then we blame God. There's no blaming. There will be no one who stand before God and find fault with him. Paul wanted to make sure they heard the truth, that Christ died on the cross for their sins and arose again victorious over the grave. He came to save sinners. Born to die. God. Taking on human flesh. That's bad enough. Just making God take on human flesh and be located one place at one time forever. But that's not the case. Now he bears the brand marks, the scars on him of the crucifixion that God was going to leave on his body forever and ever. Remember in his resurrection, he comes to Thomas, who was the one who didn't believe, doubting Thomas. And he says, touch here. His hands, and we talk about more around the wrist area, which is where that would have been, his ankles, the spear hole in his side, touch and see. Thomas, you need physical. You need something that you can tangibly get a hold of. Here I am. And what did Thomas say, his first words? My Lord and my God. Do you really know him today? Or is it just kind of a casual, yeah, when I get around to it. Maybe some of you today, you barely made it to church. I barely made it to church. Hard to get out of bed some mornings. Or are you on the other side of it, which is how Paul is? He would have been the guy sitting in the front row with a brand new fat notebook and three pencils, just in case. Taking notes. Couldn't get enough. That's how he approached God on a regular basis. That's why he would pray and pray and pray and be devoted to prayer and pray without ceasing. And everything giving thanks, regardless of what had happened to him. This is Paul, and yet he makes a plan. He's not satisfied. I put in my time. I have suffered. He's not satisfied. I'm going to Spain. Paul, Spain's not a good place. And there aren't any other Christians there to help you. I want to reach those, as we saw last week, who have never been reached. This is what I'm after. I've had some impediments of getting to Rome and getting to Spain. I'm now inclined, and he changes back over in verse 25 with another but now. You see that? I've often been hindered from coming to you, but now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia, which is where? Northern Greece, and Achaia is southern Greece. So basically he's putting the country back together, even the Romans had split it into two. He says, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased. They thought it really a good idea to make a contribution, to give aid and relief for the poor. When he uses this term poor here, it refers to a beggar. These are the saints in Jerusalem he's talking about. Beggars, totally in poverty. The word literally means one who crouches and cowers. You ever seen somebody genuinely begging in a foreign country? They don't tend to make eye contact. They may call out like they did in Acts 3 at the temple. Alms, alms. This is what the word meant. These are the saints in Jerusalem. Now, we talk about the saints in Rome, not a good thing. Living out in catacombs and fearful that someone would come and take them away. Or like they're telling you today, we need to take your children and re-educate them because these conservatives, they're not talking about Christians yet. It'll boil down to that because a lot of people are going to bail. And pretty soon what you're going to have left with convictions are the true believers. And they're going to say, we need to take your children and put them in re-education camps. There are a number of people already saying that right now. How's that make you feel? You quiet people who are not responsive to me this morning. You're not falling asleep, but you're kind of quiet. So you're meditative, right? It's a positive thing. But as you're looking at this whole idea, he says the saints in Jerusalem are poverty-stricken. They are in a powerless condition to do anything about themselves. And he says, let us make a contribution. Guess what word he uses for that? Some of you looked it up. It's a form of the word koinonia. He says, we're going to make a contribution. We're going to make a partnership. We're going to fellowship for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. That's what we're after. These are Macedonia and Achaia. They obviously have some more freedom. They obviously have extra money. But when they say that, it's not that I got 5,000 in the bank, so I think I'll give you 5. It's that we have enough food to eat for the next few days, so let's take a gift of $15, $25, and let's put it in the pot and let Paul deliver it to Jerusalem, because that's what he's going to do. And you see a lot of that in the book of Acts as he's working his way through. And he says, but now I'm going to Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so. They were pleased to bring or help, well, give me this contribution to bring to you, and they are indebted to them. Who's indebted? The Gentile church in Macedonia and Achaia is indebted because the church in Jerusalem that really did go out, although God had to kind of kick them in the pants to get them to move, and supported Paul going out and others going out, they had an impact spiritually on the lives of the Macedonians and the Achaeans. And so Paul tells them, you owe them. They have invested in you spiritually. Now you need to invest in them materially. You need to help them out. For if the Gentiles had shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. You see the point of what he's trying to bring up here? This is what he's after. I'm hoping to see you, Romans, as I pass through, but first I've got to go to Jerusalem and drop off this gift. Payback from those who were poor in spirit, who are now rich in spirit. And they're going to help you out. And so he moves on from there in verse 28. Therefore, because of all of that is my goal, when I have finished this work to Jerusalem, and have put my seal on the fruit of theirs, when I have completed or accomplished my mission, and when I put my seal on this fruit of theirs, authenticated the gift. That's why they would seal things. And in essence, delivered it safely. When you had the remember the seven seals scroll, and I know you'd rather I talk through or to preach through the book of Revelation again. Give us some stuff we can chew on. And I keep telling people, do you understand that all scripture is given by inspiration of God? Not just the favorite passages. When you turn the radio on to your favorite preachers, guess what they're covering? A lot of the same stuff repeatedly. Why? Because it's a lot more fun to preach. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm not telling them you need to get serious about your walk with God. I'm simply telling them nice things that make them feel good, and then they go on back into their life and do nothing. When I teach you a book, which is what all preachers should be doing, I give you a 7-course meal. I don't skip the broccoli. I like to skip the spinach, but once in a while it's got to be in there too. And you sit there and I cram it into your mouth, and you're like that little kid that's learning to taste things. You scrunch it all up and spit it back out. And so the next week, what am I supposed to do? Put it back in there again. You will develop an appetite for spiritual things. You will. The sooner you cooperate, the more enjoyable life will be for you. But a lot of people today, they only want to give you those things that they want to serve you ice cream and candy all the time. What kind of spiritual body does that produce? Fat, flabby, lazy, weak, dangerous of what it does in your body. I told my kids growing up that the difference between putting that sugar in and giving something that takes a while to digest is the difference between putting a log in your wood stove or putting a can of gasoline in there. Because sugar is like gasoline. Whoa! And the kids climb the walls and then they throw a little red 40 or some other kind of preservatives in there. And these kids, oh, they're needing help. They have ADDTZS or whatever they're creating today. You did it. You put them in that situation by how you fed them. And then you closed them up because of COVID. They couldn't do anything. And then you put a mask on their face, which for children I would tell you don't do that. But I'm not a medical person, so not giving you medical advice. Instead of letting them get outside and letting them interact with some other children, because it's not a problem and they're all telling you that, I am following the science. Who knows what the science is anymore? But the situation here is Paul was out to get them spiritually mature. And he brings this physical gift to those in Jerusalem because they had already spiritually ministered. Now they were getting some candy. They were getting some basic needs, and it may have been $5. You don't want to get the wrong idea here. It wasn't like they all went out and bought a new car. They were going to make it through the winter or make it through the spring or make it. They were going to have their needs met for a little while, but still, who are they dependent on? God. And I never want my children to learn differently. They don't know it, don't tell them. But we're giving everything away. Not really. Like to, talked about it. Maybe we'll change our minds. But it's a dangerous thing. Until I see maturity at a level that I say, I could hand one of my children $10,000 and know that they would use that for God's glory. And many of them are there already. Don't get your hopes up. But we have to be careful. That's what a parent does. They give oversight. This is what Paul ultimately was doing. But he said, the church in Jerusalem needs this gift. And I'm going to put my seal, confirming and authenticating that what they gave me, I'm passing on this fruit of theirs, this gift from Greece. And then he mentions again, when I finish this, I will go on by way of you to Spain. Just visiting, don't hang on to me. Kind of like when Jesus resurrected from the dead. You got 40 days and I'm out of here. How hard would that have been? They just watched him die. Horribly. As bad as the Romans could create, they watched him die. And he resurrects and they're all going, wow! It took him a few days to figure it out and really start believing it. And see him for himself. Remember, it's a week, and then it's another week for Thomas. And so this is take. Well, you're using up your 40 days. How many days do we have left on planet Earth? Could be tomorrow. Am I ready to go? And the way to test that is ask yourself, what would I regret if I left today? That's what you need to get back on and fix. That's where you need to make adjustments. We're hoarding. We say, how much is enough for me to be taken care of? You can't have enough, folks. And again, I'm a bearer of bad news, but I may not be around long, so I can get away with this. And I'm an old guy. You could have $500,000 sitting in the bank. And if we go through the hyperinflation that it looks like we may go through at some point, you understand they keep borrowing trillions, trillions, trillions. And you go through the hyperinflation and your $500,000 is now worth $5. You don't depend on that. You plan, and Proverbs even tells you that precious resources are in the house of the righteous. God has provided, but he's only given them to us to be good stewards of it and to share it with others. If I invest it in somebody, it can't go away. Moths and rust don't destroy it. This is what I'm after, but I'm always finding that balance. What's the balance? I can eat oatmeal. And if oatmeal for a week provides me an extra $30, $40, $50 to pass on, I could do that. I need to do that. I was told it would help with some things in my little body. I'm trying to be funny again, but that's okay. It would help in things in your little body too. But as he's trying to lay this out, he's really zeroing in on these believers. He's writing to these Romans. They've never even seen him. They don't know that from historic pictures that he's a short little guy. They think he's bald, that he has some maybe an eye problem, that he does not look good. When you go through 2 Corinthians 11, you go through what happened to him, don't look at him with a bathing suit on. You don't want to see his back. It looks like the moon. It is so torn up and destroyed by all the beatings that he received and everything that happened to him. And he walked funny. They beat him to death. At times they left him for dead, stoning him. When's the last time you got stoned? And he gives you a list. They did this, they did this, they did this. And apart from the external things, I've got the pressure of all the churches on me that he cared about. Kind of like a parent with their children. But here's Paul, excited. I get to go again. I get to pass through on my way to Spain. I get to share the gospel with people that have never heard. I get to see a few people come to Christ, and the rest of them hate my guts and throw me in jail at least, or severely beat me up and try to execute me. But guess what? You can't die until God says so. Is that comforting? No, because there's a lot of suffering you can go through before dying. I want God to say, you can't suffer until I say so. Well, he says that too. Well, that's amazing. Well, I don't know if I can trust him. Oh, that's the problem. I mean, the one who said he'll never leave you or forsake you, the one who said he'll not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Some of us wimps are going to get that just chopped off the head and it's done. Whoosh. Isn't that exciting? You guys really don't believe me. I can see you out there kind of going, well, this guy's weird. This guy just goes into weird areas. I'm just sharing with you what Scripture said all along. Our life is a vapor. God has given us a responsibility. Paul is setting a perfect example for that. Matthew 6:33, I think you might know that one. It has a word but in the front, which tells you it connects with something else. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. His reign and his rules is how I could simplify that. That's all I want. And all these other things will be added unto us. See, if you finish that. And he just talked about things, money, possessions, mammon. And so as you look at that picture there, that's what I'm about. I wake up in the morning, and I got up a little later this morning. But I still went out, and I'm trying to get back into the swing of things, to go kneel at a chair in the living room. I did in front of the heater. A little cold in there. But I'm crying out and trying to ask God, how can I better seek first your kingdom and your righteousness? What areas of my life do I need to examine? I want to get back to that where that is ours every day. Too many distractions. I want to get back to where even when I feel rotten, I still want to do it. It's not about us. We're not making an impact. We simply are passing on the truth, and the Holy Spirit takes it from there. This is all Paul was doing, but he says somebody needs to go and share it. What's keeping us? What stops us from doing it at work? We're praying for John right now. He's, again, I don't know what I'm allowed to share publicly, but he is serving in the National Guard the next week or three or whatever it's going to take. My prayer for him isn't for his safety. That's secondary. He's in God's hands. It's for his impact. He's going to have a lot of time where they've packed him in to do what they're supposed to be doing, a lot of time to share the gospel, or a lot of time at least to open his Bible and have others notice, and they will notice. When he went through the academy, same thing, they noticed. And he started finding out, oh, this guy's a believer, and this one's a believer, and here's four or five that are at least religious. Couldn't tell for sure that they were saved. And then you get opposition. You get some that make fun of you. But it's what God is asking us to do. It's so simple. But it comes down to, do I love him with all of my heart? Is that what I'm trying to promote? And I always go back to the illustration. When I was engaged, I didn't hide my bride-to-be. I didn't keep the ring on my dresser so nobody would notice. Even though I don't get one, but she could have done the same thing. But some people do today. I told people. I advertised it. I had hundreds of women wanting me, and I had to fill them in. Okay, maybe 10. We won't count. We don't know. But you don't hide that. That's an exciting thing that you're looking forward to. Why are we hiding Jesus? One day he's going to show up. 1 John 2:28 says some are going to be ashamed at his coming. There's a struggle there. Is that believers or unbelievers? 1 John's written to believers. 1 John's about fellowship. I think it's some believers that are going to be ashamed. And it's not because they're going to be caught by surprise. There is no imminency in the Bible. And again, I get in trouble when I bring that up. The Bible teaches expectancy. There are a number of indications that will come before Christ returns. There'll be no excuse for us to be doing anything wrong. You're starting to see some opportunities now for the world to go to a one-world government and to an Antichrist. And so as you see these things, they should be motivating us. My prayer life, my time in the Word, my giving, my generosity, my service, not just like the world serves, but in a way that really lays down my life for others out of genuine love. And so he closes off this whole thing. After he explains the plans to them, Rome, Jerusalem, and Spain. Boy, I can't wait to get to Spain. He goes into this last section here on the prayers. This is what provides the ability to accomplish what he wanted to do. So he says in verse 30, now I urge you. This is a pretty strong term of exhortation, of persuasion, of encouragement. It can even be the idea of imploring or admonishing the brethren, the believers. And he does it on the basis of two things. By our Lord Jesus Christ, through his authority, his indwelling, his work in us, you have the privilege of coming before God boldly into his presence. But I urge you also by the love of the Holy Spirit, this whole idea of through his filling, through his controlling, through the work that he does in us, to even get us to the point that we could strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. So when he talks about striving here, I don't know if we know what this means. I think we look at it and we go, striving and prayer don't go together. And yet that's exactly what he's telling you here. This striving together is to be in combat and company with. We're going to join up our forces. We're going to be in the same platoon in your prayers to God for me. Paul is asking them to exert their strength, spiritual strength, earnestly contend in conversation with God. Intercede, petition, cry out to him. And what for? He explains right there. He gives you two more reasons. That I may be delivered, not from suffering, not from death, that I may be delivered from those who are disobedient in Judea. He says, I'm going back to Jerusalem. I'm heading into the, I don't know what to call it. The hot spot would be a simple way to put it, but I'm looking for something stronger. Into the what? It's kind of the abyss because of what the anger and hatred they had of Christ and Christians. Rome's strong, but he says, I'm going right back into it. And the word for disobedient means those people that are disbelieving, literally, that are uncompliant. They refuse to trust Christ. They've taken a stand. That's where I'm going. I want to be delivered. I want to be dragged out of danger is what that word means. Rescued and saved from them. What does he mean? I don't want to be killed yet. I've got work to do. Remember, I'm going to Spain. Ask God for that not to happen yet. I don't want to be so restricted or damaged in a way that I can lose. Somebody could have cut out his tongue along the way. Guess what God said? Nope. You aren't doing that. Easily could have taken off his head. God says, nope. What's God saying for you? We've got it made. We are in God's hands of one that cares about us more than we'll ever understand. But he says, I want to be dragged out of danger and that my service for Jerusalem, the second reason, may prove acceptable to the saints. I want to be successful in bringing this gift to them. I want to minister to them, to have them regard favorably what I'm bringing. Accept it. Receive it with gratitude. Give it a hearty welcome. And he says, to the saints, and another word, so many words that Satan has distorted in our world. All a saint is a separated one, literally. It's a justified believer. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are a saint. You don't have to be sainted or whatever they do to you, given sainthood. You don't have to earn it by three different major things with some miracle and other things that happen. That's all a bunch of garbage. It's a gift. Christ did it for us, and we become saints. And so it's a simpler term, but it still means to be set apart to God. And this gift was going to be delivered and distributed to those in need. And Paul says, pray for me that I am able to recognize a job well done. Kind of implying, I'd like to get there before they all die. That would also be helpful for saints to be acceptable in the whole regard. But I want to reach that goal. And then he says, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God, that I may find refreshing rest, but that I may come, arrive safely and successfully, that I may be in joy, this gladness and rejoicing, a spiritual celebration, because I know that God is the one doing this, and it's beneficial to the saints in Jerusalem. And by the will of God, given success by God himself, arriving because he says so. That's what I'm asking you to ask God. We think sometimes when we pray that it's like, what do we pray for? Sunny day? Move to Saudi Arabia. We ask for healings a lot of times. Paul did that. Is God opposed to that? No, but it's not the focus. And again, I get away with more because I have cancer. But I've had almost 10 years of cancer. And people are going, you're not sick, you're not dying. Okay, you can believe whatever you want. But I've learned a lot from God. When they tell you you have a year and a half to 2 years, and then they do things and, hey, it works pretty good on you. Oh, this works pretty good on you too. And you're sitting there going, you guys are just beating me down. But we're keeping you alive. That's fine, because that's what God's trying to do. It's not the quality that I'm out for, but it's the privilege of serving God and being available to him. And so Paul is saying to them, I want it to be by the will of God. I'm asking God, and you see it in Scripture over and over and over again, when Hezekiah or different ones prayed, and God gives them 15 more years. Do you pray like that? 15 more years of Hawaii or 15 more years of service? What are you asking for? If in James 4 you want to consume it upon your lusts, then God isn't going to necessarily answer that. But it's for his glory, his benefit in impacting others. You may get exactly what he wants. And so many of us are keep asking God, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly and take me out of here. Painlessly. I like those verses. That's not how it works. I ask God many times to let me, when I show up in his kingdom with a new body finally, with the relief of many people that know me. But when I show up, I want to see faces. People that I prayed for, people that I've witnessed to on airplanes that kind of went, I couldn't tell where they went. Family members that I'm still praying for. And different ones, I want to see faces that are there. I got a lot of professions of faith from people. The pastor, they always tell, I'm a believer. And they don't do anything bad in front of you. I told you that time that car pulled up next to me and I was doing the speed limit back in the day when it was the speed limit. And this car's racing by me. And we both turned our heads at the same time and looked at each other and realized it was somebody that went to the church. And I could see their mind go, oh, no. And then they went, I got a decision to make. Either slow down and get behind the pastor and admit that I was speeding or punch it and hope he didn't recognize me. They punched it. It's even more fun. I went into Vic's Tavern one time because somebody was playing in there trying to witness and trying to have a relationship with him. Bev went with me. I took a chaperone. But I walked in the door and you see a person coming out and they're going, you can see him breathe real deep like, this is the first time I've ever been here. And it's like, I'm not God. I'm not your conscience. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I have no idea. I'm coming in. Why are you feeling so bad? And they hurried out. And then I found another person inside kind of doing the same thing. It's like, you have a guilty conscience. You shouldn't be in Vic's Tavern. But you go through this, and I keep telling people, I'm not God. Some of you know better than others how far away I am from that. You don't have to report to me. Every believer in here should turn you in. If they find you sinning. If your brother sins, go and reprove them in private. Your goal is to win them. The idea of reproving is to bring them to conviction, to help them realize what they're doing wrong, and to change. It's not the pastor's job. I'm not the only one giving a big stick to go around beating on people. But that's what they think. When I got into the ministry, I did not want to be a pastor. I had all the wrong ideas of what it was like. Finally, I got into God's word and started realizing, nope, I can be normal. Well, as normal as Jack can be. I don't have to fall into all of these responsibilities. And I tell you, if you lead somebody to Christ, don't put them and put them on my, or bring them and put them on my doorstep. They're not my baby. They're your baby. You disciple them. You bring them up to maturity. You launch them. And then you take the responsibility and the privilege and the praise from God in the process. We're a church family. We all have roles to play. And this is what Paul did all the time. He wasn't trying to stand out. He was very humble in many respects, but he did not play games. So he says in verse 32, that so that I may come to you in the joy and the will of God. That's, he desires it to be God's will. And historically, we don't know if God said yes to that. But he says, I also want to find refreshing rest in your company. I want to experience refreshment with you. And so in closing off this section, he's going to go into a lot of greetings. And next week, read those. Start, pick one. Pick a name, get a concordance or a Bible dictionary, and start looking up some of those people. There are stories. Put your name in there and say, how important would it be if Brian Lemos was in that list that Paul was greeting? Oh, all of a sudden becomes more personal, more real. That's who that those people are. Why does Paul pick on them? But when he closes off this section, he says, now the God of peace be with you all. This God of harmony and tranquility, the only one that can provide the peace that everybody's looking for. If you share the gospel and you can get someone to be honest with you, they'll tell you three things that they're desperately looking for. Love, joy, peace. Heard that from many people over the years. They don't necessarily say it with those words. I want somebody to really care about me just for being me. I want them to love me. Missing today. Most worldly love, as they call it, is selfish. It's limited. It doesn't go very far. But I want joy. I really want to enjoy life. I want to laugh and feel comfortable and be at ease and just have a friendship with other people that I can really enjoy. How do you get that? Through Jesus Christ. See, they don't understand. When I became a believer, the Holy Spirit gives that to you. And then this whole idea of peace. This is a God of peace. But he's a God who wages war. He's a God that sends people to hell. He's a God that's done everything possible to bring peace into your life. If you're sitting here today or you're listening to me, you get the impression that God is against you, that he's some heavenly policeman hiding behind a billboard, can't wait to nail you when you race by with some sin. And what you don't understand is, he's the policeman that went to the cross to die when the judge said you needed to go to hell. And he told the judge, let me take their place. That we don't understand. We don't get this picture. And we don't care enough to reach out to people. This be with you all is this unified oversight. This common provision in the family of God that God doesn't treat people as favorites. He has different responsibilities, but he makes this love known. You individually can crawl up in his lap and enjoy his relationship with you. He knows you intimately. He knows all the bad stuff, just like you find out in marriage. But he loves us anyway. Which is what we need to do, right? I've learned to kiss my wife when I'm not happy with her. She's learned to do the same thing more often. I don't hold back affection and other thing. Now, I may distance myself at times because I have to think. But I'm learning. That's not what love does. Because you're not perfect, yep, I'm done with you. Oh, I may tell you something. None of us is perfect yet. Declared righteous positionally, but we're learning to be like Christ practically. And one day we're going to be declared righteous physically, glorified. And so he says, now the peace of God be with you all. This is what Paul wants. He wants them to be in a right relationship so that God's peace abounds in them. Closes off with that little word, amen. It's not found in some manuscripts. It's possible that some copyist, after reading Paul and getting all motivated and excited, he just wrote in there, amen. Like you write in your Bible sometimes. Well, that got passed on the next time somebody copied it. Oh, that belongs in there. Amen. Nothing wrong with it. But the issue here is Paul had plans, but he submitted them to God. Paul needed prayer to accomplish those plans, and he needed others to be praying for him. So as you pray for me, I need to pray for you. We need to be a church that's on our knees before God, crying out for his will to be done. I don't know what's going to happen this week. I'm being told everything under the sun. You understand that Washington, D.C., the Capitol building, they were embarrassed. And what happened? They lost control. That is not what those people want, ever. They were scared out of their wits. They thought they were going to die. A number of them admitted that. Other ones are kind of going, oh, I wasn't afraid of dying. They thought it was over. And now they get a chance to retaliate. The army troops are not allowed in our cities. The people that are going into power will tell you they never wanted that. They hate, in fact, this defund the police. And not all of them say all the same things. But they're pushing until, oh, you're going to point a gun at me? Or you're going to come in with a knife and threaten to kill me? Oh, then we got to have something else. And we're not only going to bring the National Guard in to protect us, they're going to be armed. That is unheard of. That's not how they function. So, you're going to pray for them, aren't you? Something's going to transition this week, and you're going to joyfully tell God, thank you. You're going to start praying for whoever gets into power, and we don't know what's going to happen with all of that. And you're going to trust him that he's going to do what's best. And you're going to weep over the fact that many of those people are on their way to hell. That's why they're so scared. They're afraid to die. They have no idea what they're entering into. Pray for them, for kings and all those who are in authority. Love them by laying down your life for them. I'm not spending 2 seconds praying for them. Well, then you must not know Jesus, because he spent at least 3 hours hanging there for you. And we stunk. We were his enemy. If you need to know more about coming to Christ, let me know. If you're struggling with some area, let me know. But better yet, let somebody else know in the church. Get a prayer partner. Get someone that you can trust. Be accountable to. It's time for us to grow up all the way. I'm a teenager. I'm okay. No. All the way into Christ-likeness. That's what God's after. There's no justification to water it down or accept something less. And for the few of you that are being kind of reminded by God, it's time to go to Spain, I really like to talk with you because I might want to go with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Paul. He was just a man, but he was a man who was so deeply in love with you that he gave you everything. And in turn, you made him stand out, not for his glory, but for yours. Because you love this world, and you're looking for those of us who will seriously obey you, fearlessly share the gospel in appropriate ways, not to beat it over people's heads, but to care. Or even just to open our Bible at work, on our time, or in the break room, and wait for the responses. But to do it for real, because we just want to interact with you. Father, we want to love you with all of our hearts, but we also want to love our neighbor as ourselves. Help us to take Paul's example and to put it into practice. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.